Invite you to turn with me. Would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4? Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13 is our text. As we get close to the end of this letter to the Philippians by Paul, as he gives instructions on how to not give up the Christian life, to stand firm, thus, we come to a subject so important for all of our lives, both to our inward comfort and our outward testimony. Two sisters on what you really can't call a bunk bed wake up, and one feels a bite and bumps her head on the ceiling and says to her other sister, "What was that?" No, it wasn't a Christian camp in the summer. It was a concentration camp. It was Betsy and Corrie Ten Boom in Germany. Girls, now women, in their mid to late 40s, who had been arrested because they had hidden Jews from being taken and killed. And they're in this concentration camp, and what they felt was the bite of a flea. Younger sister Corrie says to Betsy, "Betsy, how can we live in this place? They're stacked woman upon woman on these multi-layer beds in a tight room. It's cold, disgusting, and now fleas. How can we live this place?" And she looks over to her sister, and her sister is praying, "Show us, show us, show us, oh God." And then she says, "I have an answer. God has answered us before we even prayed what this is all about." And she said, "What are you talking about? Don't you remember this morning when we had our prayer time and our time in the Word with all of the women?" "Well, yeah. Remember what we read? It was in 1 Thessalonians." Yeah. "What? It was 1 Thessalonians 5. What did it say?" "I guess it said that we are to encourage those who are discouraged. We are to show love to one another. We are to help the weak, be patient with everyone." "Yeah, move on. What else did it say?" "It said, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." That's it. Oh, yes, that's it. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now, she said to her younger sister, in this concentration camp. We can start by thanking him. "Well, what do we thank him for?" "Well, what about that Bible that we read from this morning?" "Yeah, you're right. That's strange that they never took that from us when we came into the barracks. And they've let us have service after service, week after week, and they haven't stopped us." We can thank him for that. And we can thank him also for the fact that we're so tightly together that everybody can hear the word of God when we even whisper the word of God. "Oh, Betsy, how can you keep giving thanks in all circumstances in a concentration camp when fleas are keeping us up at night?" Oh, I wish you could read from The Hiding Place, this story, in which Corrie Ten Boom tells about her and her sister, about the fleas. Why would God allow, among all of these miseries, fleas? And her just a little bit older sister, but one who seemed to have a certain kind of peace in her heart, said, "I don't know why, but we need to give thanks to God for even the fleas." Well, why? What good possibly could the fleas have? And you read, actually, as you get through the story, that later on in the book, after weeks and weeks of really encouraging, almost church services every morning among the ladies in this barracks, they realized, why didn't the guards not bother us. They bothered us in every other place. They gave us zero privacy any other place, but in this barracks, they didn't. And it was because of the fleas. The fleas, the guards didn't want to go near the fleas. And she said, see, God is protecting us with the fleas so that we can worship and grow and be encouraged because of the fleas. I want you to imagine being able to have that secret skill that would allow you to experience a little bit of heaven in a dark, cold, flea-biting barracks in a concentration camp. Or to have your feet in stocks because you have been preaching of Jesus Christ and you don't know if you're going to die. You've just been beaten. And you sing praises to the Lord like the Apostle Paul. To have a skill to be able to have the inner strength so that your face demonstrates a joy and a peace that comes from Jesus Christ. That when others see you, there is no mistake. You are not fake. The peace of Christ is ruling in your heart, and it's come out on your face and through your words, and it surpasses all understanding. It's a joy that is unquenchable. The trials of life can't put it out, and it's full of gratitude and love and humility. Talking about the blessing of true Christian contentment. Not a fleeting feeling, but a rare jewel. The art from God that he works upon a soul that transforms how we view all circumstances. No one was like Jesus who had this type of contentment. Who always trusted in the Father at all times, even as he cried out to God, if this cup should pass for me and I not go to the cross, may it be, but not my will, your will be done. And no one in the books, in the scriptures after Jesus, do we see a testimony or who has more qualification than to speak on a subject like true Christian contentment than this man, the Apostle Paul, who suffered and sang, who was tortured and thanked God, who lived a life in pain and in absolute peace. Where does he get it? How can he write this letter we've been going through in Philippians in jail, in prison, and say, but I want you to rejoice with me because my imprisonment meant more people hearing about Christ. Did you get that? And even though some people preached Christ to make my life more miserable, if Christ is preached, I rejoiced. And I know my life is winding down, but I want my life to be poured out for other people so that they would know Christ. And if I die for it, I rejoice, and I want you to rejoice in me for this, because that is heaven on earth. A little taste of it now. Now, as Paul is wrapping up this prison letter, he tells us of a secret, a skill that he has learned to help, and he wants us to learn it too, that is vital to living the Christian life. And in four parts this morning, I want us to see verses 10 through 14, those four verses. I want us to see four things about Christian contentment: the context of Christian contentment, the reality, the riches, and the source of Christian contentment. Let's look at number one, the context. But I want to do that through the lenses of not only this word and the Apostle Paul, but there's two old resources that have been so rich to my soul through the years that have impacted me. And when I came to this passage, I couldn't help but go back to them that I just point you to. They're Puritan works. One's called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by Jeremiah Burroughs. I'm going to quote his definition as we go through. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And then Thomas Watson, I love Thomas Watson, wrote The Divine Art or the art of divine contentment. Okay, let's look at the context. Look at verse 10. I want to read the whole passage, and then we'll look at these four things. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need. Here it is. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I want to start by seeing the context of Christian contentment. Look at verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, what's Paul doing here? By context of Christian contentment, what I mean is, why is Paul bringing this up at the end? And I want to even bring it to you. What is the context of you needing Christian contentment in your life? For Paul, he is writing at the end of the letter and he's saying, now, church, I rejoice that you are able to give again to me, to meet my needs while I was in prison. Because by the way, the only way a prisoner would have supplies is if a friend or a family member or somebody brought them money, brought them food, brought them clothing, or else they were even in a greater soup. But in this case, Paul is saying, I rejoice that you have revived your concern for me. And in verse 18, which we'll see next week, he says, Epaphroditus brought to me provision, and he has it now. And he says, I rejoice in this provision that you've given to me. But he says, but I don't want you to mistake that I'm just excited that you were able to fulfill my need and I got a paycheck, or per se. He's saying, what I rejoice in is that you gave to me, and we'll see this next week, what I'm really excited about, what this results in fruit in your life, and that God will get glory by your generosity and your partnership with me. This is not just a mere thank you note because he's just glad that he got Philippians goods. And he wants it to be clear because he wants to say, because to be honest, I didn't need it. Because I want to teach you what I really need. And what I really need, I have. And what you really need, you have. And I want you to have it more than anything. And it's this subject of Christian contentment. He rejoices, but his rejoicing is not focused on what he got other than what God has given him. And he wants them to learn this. This is the context of his teaching this. And for us, we have a context in which we face the subject of Christian contentment. For you, what is it? Roy started to bring out this question of what's been irritating you. Let me bring it broader than this. Maybe you are here and say, my children, I wish they would reach out to me more often. It doesn't seem like my grandchildren know that I'm alive. I wish they would bother to call or reach out or come visit. Or, I care for my little kids every day. I change their diapers. I clean the house. I make meals. I clean up again. Repeat every day. It seems so discouraging, exhausting. I have an unresponsive spouse. She won't show me any love or intimacy. He won't go deep. He won't talk to me about his problems. It feels like we're just roommates. I long to be married, but I sometimes wonder if it will ever happen to me. My physical health, well, it's really painful, and it doesn't seem to get any better. This is not the life I thought I would live. I'm already getting middle-aged and or old, and I'm not living out what I thought. My job is so unsatisfying. If you only had or knew what I'm talking about. School is so boring. My parents are too strict. I wish I had this. Then I would be happy. Just this, just a little bit more. I wish I could get rid of this. If I had this taken off, then I would be satisfied. Those are the contexts of things in which we all face and reveal that probably all of us, from time to time and every day, struggle with being content. And contrary, we struggle with the sin of grumbling and complaining, if not outwardly in our heart. We wish we had things that we didn't have. We lack things and we wish we had them. Paul will say, I want you, as he ends this letter, to rejoice in the Lord. Take all your anxieties to him and give him thanks. Think on things that are true. Practice what you learn. And now he's going to say, I have learned to be content. And while he doesn't say, and you need to too, we who read this letter should go, he wants me to get this. Christ is calling me to this. So that there's the context. The context is related to in chapter 2 where Paul said, do all things, church, without grumbling, so that you might be children of God, blameless and innocent, and when you shine as lights in a dark and twisted world. I want you to see, secondly, the reality of Christian contentment. Look at verse 11. The reality, it's real in Paul's life. Oh, I want it to be real in my life, and I want it to be real in your life. Not that I am speaking of being in need, Paul says. He says, I received your gifts, and at a human level, he needed those gifts. But he says, not that I really am in speaking of being in need. That's not what I'm concerned about. We're going to see that more next week. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, I want to know what that means to be content in any or whatever situation. What does that word content? We use that word to be content. It means often I'm like, I'm fine. But it doesn't mean just that. Sometimes when my son will come home from work, I'll say, how did work go? Fine. And I'll go, oh, that was not fine. And usually it's a joke. And because it's kind of a thing that we do. But if your spouse or your friend said, fine, that's how it went. Fine. Why do you ask? You know that it didn't go fine. And they're not doing fine. Paul is not saying contentment means fine. He means, well, that word in the Greek language which Paul wrote originally has to do with the idea of being self-sufficient. I like how the Amplified Bible translated. He says, this is how the Amplified Bible expands it. Not that I speak from being in need, for I have learned to be content and self-sufficient through Christ, as in satisfied to the point where I am not distressed or uneasy in any circumstance. I've learned that. Paul is saying, I have learned to have this self-sufficiency. Now, that doesn't sound right in one sense, Because Paul is very not self-sufficient in another sense. Paul makes it very clear through his letters that he can't do anything apart from Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians says in chapter 3, he says, not that we are sufficient to do anything by ourselves, but our sufficiency is in Christ. Or when he has a thorn in the flesh, he pleads with God. He doesn't say, I got it. I have a problem, but I got it. He pleads with God, and God doesn't take it away. And he says, but Jesus says to him, but my grace is sufficient. So what does Paul mean when contentment means self-sufficient? I think Paul is saying, I have learned that through and in Christ alone, I have a sufficiency that whether I get any other need met, and surely he's not saying that we don't, on a secondary level, need food or need air or need drink or need clothing or need love from other people. Those are all things that God's put in our lives. But what I really need is not those. I need Christ. And he's going to show that, and he says that in verse 13, who strengthens him. But he says, I have learned that in whatever situation, and he's going to spell that out in the next verse, and really in the next verse we see the riches even more unfold on this beautiful thing called Christian contentment. Now, Paul says in another letter to Timothy, he says in 1 Timothy 6, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then verse 8, he says, for if we've come into this world, and if we have food and clothing, we should be content. In this place, I think he takes it even further. I think Paul would say, okay, you say that I need air. How much time do I need air to live? A few minutes, and if I don't have air, I'll die. If I don't have food for maybe a month, I'll die. If I don't have drink for about 2 or 3 days or more, I will die. And he would say, but need? If I die, I have Christ, which is gain. So need is relative. I want Christ. If I don't need my freedom, if I have freedom, I praise God. If I don't have freedom, I'm in a jail. And I use it for good. I use it because God is ordering my life. Paul, and then notice he says, I'm going to say more about this in a few minutes. He says, I've learned it. It means I didn't have it before. I learned it. And I think Paul would say, and you can learn it too. Now, what Paul does not mean by this reality of Christian contentment, it does not mean that when you have this Christian contentment, that you are spiritually complacent. Well, I'm content, so I am where I am. I don't need to grow. I don't need to strive for more holiness. I don't need to be this way or that way. That's not what Paul means. That's clearly not what he means. It doesn't mean that he doesn't cry out for God to deliver him when he's in a trouble, as though contentment says, well, you should never ask God for anything because you should just be content. No, he would cry out, God, would you please take this thorn in the flesh away from me, 2 Corinthians 12. He would pray earnestly for God to do a work in the churches. It doesn't mean we throw out the rest of the Psalms in the Old Testament that cry out to God, oh God, help me, relieve me, come and rescue me. No, there's a contentment that still does that. It does not mean that if we have Christian contentment, we have no sorrow. Paul would say, I'm sorrowful, but always rejoicing. It doesn't mean that we just grin and bear it when we go through really painful situations. In fact, the kind of contentment that Paul has is going through really painful situations, and he'll go, but there's something that has changed in my heart, and I'm content. We're going to get to that in a minute. It is not the state of emotionlessness. Paul is not falling into what was very common in his day, the Stoics, that said, to me, virtue is to have no emotion or to throw it out and be uncontrolled or unmoved by anything in circumstances in some irrational, almost mind game or rational mind way. It is from a higher source. It is from Christ. Okay, so Paul has this reality, the reality of Christian contentment. I want you to see number three, the riches of Christian contentment. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 demonstrates the riches. It also explains more what Paul means by Christian contentment, this reality. Look at verse 12. He says, I know, he's just finished saying, not that I'm speaking of being in need. I've learned that in every or whatever situation I am to be content, I know how to be brought low. By which I think he means is, I know to become a slave or a servant or be brought into the most humiliating, demeaning places. Have you been there? And I know how to abound. Paul knew how to have his feet bound in a prison cell with really no human hope. And he knew how to be brought into probably a palace of rich people in the church who invited him into his home, probably most literally in the city of Philippi. And he says, I know how to do both. And by what he means how to do both, I know how to please God, trust in him, and have a peace, and to handle it rightly. Because frankly, we don't handle success well, and we often don't handle failure or trials well. We definitely don't handle either of them well without Christ. He goes on, in any and every circumstance, that means there's nothing that goes outside of this, I have learned, and here's the word, the secret or mystery of facing plenty, that's poverty, and hunger, and abundance, and need. So Paul is saying, this is Christian contentment, and who would not want to be able to say these things? Who would not want to truly be able to say, the secret of being able to face whether I lose all my money or I lose my car or I lose my house and I'm really okay. And if I gain this success or honor or prestige or wealth or luxury, it didn't change me. And in fact, I used it all in the way that God intended for me to use it. Either way, I'm unmoved in these circumstances. In every circumstances, I have found and I've learned the secret of handling this. Paul speaks of the treasure or the riches of Christian contentment. If you're a non-Christian here, there is a treasure in what Christ brings and who Christ is to a believer that I think is central to all of this, that I hope that God will in your heart open your eyes to see that he is a treasure that surpasses all other things in the world and that you will turn away from any other direction or path and you will follow him wholeheartedly and you will trust in him for him to forgive you of your sins and make you right with God and rescue and bring you into the family of God. Jesus Christ is this treasure and he brings treasures into the heart of people and he did it with the apostle Paul. Paul is saying there is a richness or riches in Christian contentment that allows a Christian to have something that makes him untouchable in a certain way because of God's grace. If you go on vacations to, say, Cancun, you might sign up for an all-inclusive resort. Well, Paul has said, I have been included in an all-inclusive contentment. No matter what happens, it's paid for. There is a supply, a need, and I have it. And he says, I want you to know about that, not so that you will praise me. It is the type of contentment that Betsy Tenboom, that I tell you in the story with the fleas, was able to go in a concentration camp. Isn't God still so faithful? We have so many reasons to thank him for. So much so that towards the end of her life and she dies in that prison cell, she tells her younger sister, when we get out, we're going to need to help them. They're going to need our help. Whose help? You mean the other prisoners who've been tortured so terribly? Yeah, them too. I'm talking about the prison guards who have tortured us. They're going to need our help because they're worse off than we are. Oh, we have an inward hope. We have a heaven that's coming and a heaven that comes in our heart because we have a faith in a Christ who's with us and will never leave us or forsake us. But they don't. They don't. What riches? What riches? Let me give you a definition that Jeremiah Burroughs gives. In his book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, I think it should be on the screen, Christian contentment is this. This is worth writing down, taking a picture of, or pondering and memorizing. I'll send it to you if you ask. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, and gracious frame of spirit. That's an old way of saying it is an attitude of the heart which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every circumstance. Now, let me explain that. I'll keep that up on the screen. Christian contentment is an attitude of the heart where the heart is characterized by sweetness rather than bitter sour. It is God, we're going to see the secret of it, but it is not lashing out in complaint, not grumbling, not quickly moving towards how bad things are, but sweet, and it's inward. It's not just something on the outside. Contentment is not just grinning and bearing it while on the inside you're boiling up, but you keep your peace on the outside. That's not contentment. That might be self-control, but that's not contentment. And there's a quietness to it. There is a, God has quieted my mouth, and I trust in him, and I'm not going to complain. That doesn't mean we don't cry out to God with prayer and supplication like we saw last week with thanksgiving, but it is, God has answered, and I trust in him, and it is a gracious frame of spirit. It's an attitude. So the first part is, it's an attitude that is rooted in this reality, that there is a God who is wise and he's fatherly towards me because he is my father. He is wise and he is fatherly. And now the word on here says, the word says, his fatherly disposal. That sounds kind of, that's old archaic language. Let me say it this way. His wise and fatherly decisions of his care over my life. Do you realize that the Bible teaches that God does not let a hair fall from your head apart from his care? You cannot, through your anxiety, either add or gain an hour of your span of life. He is completely over everything and all the affairs of the life, not just the big affairs of all the kings and the nations, but over your life and my life. Over everything. And he does still work through our human willing. We make decisions and we are responsible for our decisions, but in some mysterious way, he's over and in control of everything. And that is a rich and deep source of a Christian as we truly start to understand who he is for us. And Christian contentment goes, I have a God who, Romans 8:28, works all things for my good in Christ Jesus. My good is not my short-term comfort or my feelings, and definitely not what I discern as good because I'm not smart enough to think what's really good for me. But he knows, and he really loves me. And everything, including the fleas, including my job that I don't like, including this physical impairment, including my parents who are just too strict or difficult, or this schedule, or the season of life? Could it be that God has perfectly fashioned all of those details exactly right? Not one mistake is made by him, because he's too wise for that. And he's too in control to let anything slip out or get out of control. And he isn't even for a second unloving, but he's always good towards me. And I don't deserve it. It's not because I deserve it, but because I'm in Christ. And so I freely, and here's the third, so that's God's disposal of my life. And if that's the case, then I will freely submit and learn to delight in his will for me. I think that was the secret to Paul's contentment. Paul was able to say, my Father cares, my Savior is my God, and I'm thankfully untouchable when it comes down to my heart. His peace cannot be turned away because the God of peace has promised to be with me. That's why the Hebrew writer can say in Hebrews 13:5, now don't be envious. I know money is a valuable thing, and you think with money that it will satisfy you, and you think that with money it will make you secure. You think with money you'll feel significant, but oh, don't give in to the love of money. But instead be content with whatever you have. Here's the promise of God's fatherly, wise care or disposal over our lives in every circumstance. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So that you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. Why shall I fear? What can man do to me? And in Hebrews, they could say, they could kill me, but if they kill me, I'm raised from the dead. They cannot take anything from me apart from my wise Father's care of my life. This is the riches of Christian contentment. It is a richness that allows you and I to be able to worship like we were made to. To sing praises and thank him in good and bad times at all times, because we learn that we have a Father in Christ Jesus who is everything. This allows Christians to be postured for more mercy and grace, because God gives grace to the humble. And you cannot have this Christian contentment and be proud, because you got to get low. You realize, I don't know better, but he does. I will pray and ask and bring all my anxieties to him, but I will submit it to his care, and I will delight in his fatherly watch care over my life. This allows a Christian to be protected against so many temptations of grumbling and of trying to figure out all these things, and instead trust in him. This allows a Christian to be ready for service for the Lord, because this kind of Christian that has this contentment looks wherever he is for an opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not an easy situation. That's okay. It's perfectly fit because my Father let me have it. And so you have somebody like Betsy Ten Boom and Corey Ten Boom leading services to unbelievers in all different languages in a German concentration camp in 1944 and 1945 because of the grace of God. It allows us to enjoy unseen realities, because we hope in a God who always reminds us that our future is bright because of his promises. He will never leave us or forsake us. Now think the contrary. Complaining, the evil of complaining. The evil of complaining means, well, the opposite of worship and praise to God. It's rebellion to God. It's saying, God, I know better, or you're not doing good. God, it is the mark of the ungodly generation, according to Romans 1:21. They don't give thanks to God or praise him. Grumbling and complaining or discontent is a spirit that is so contrary to what we've received in Christ Jesus at our conversion. We were dead in our sins, and we deserve hell, and he came and he gave us eternal life now and forever. A discontented, complaining spirit is unworthy of children of the King. Not just because, well, we should be better than that. It's because we are inheritors of a great kingdom and will enjoy it to come. I could say more on why complaining or discontent is so evil, which we all find ourselves in. It forgets that God has blessed us and blessed us upon beyond measure in our salvation and all his promises. What a horrible example it is to others when we are complainers. What a horrible example to our children and to other Christians, especially those that we want to lead to Christ. And may I say, who would ever want to be like us? We professing Christians, when all we're known for is our grumbling and our complaining. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to repent of complaining. Repent of grumbling. You need to die to yourself and realize none of us deserves grace, but we get it in Christ. Let me end with the source of Christian contentment. Look at verse 13. Maybe one of the most misused verses in Scripture. If you have a poster in your weight room that says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, and you take that to mean that you can bench a certain amount of weight, or you can run a marathon at a certain pace, or you can do something else, that is not why God had Paul write verse 13. The context of this is Paul is saying, I can do all things, namely, do without or do with, go low or go high. I can have whatever circumstance God's wise fatherly plan puts in my life, I have learned. But of course, it wasn't me. It is only through him who strengthens me. It doesn't say who the him is. The old King James Version said, through Christ who strengthens me. The original translation only says, through him who strengthens me. It is from our Father who strengthens us, who gives us his Son, Jesus, who is our strength. Paul would say that Jesus is everything to him, but it's the Holy Spirit that comes into a believer's life and gives us strength. I do like to lift weights. My son likes to lift weights. We have learned that there's a form that you need, there's rules that you need to follow, at least principles you need to do in order to build strength and muscles. You need repetition, you need resistance, you need consistency, you need rest, you need a certain kind of nutrition and diet. Paul says, there's a strength that I needed, that I have through him that came leading me to contentment. Now, going back to verse 11, he says, I've learned. For him, trials taught him. The Holy Spirit taught him. The promises of God taught him. And oh, as we come to the end of this message, I hope we look deeply and remember the source of Christian contentment. The source of Christian contentment is not the fact of the power of positive thinking alone, but the power of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus Christ working in our hearts to say, I trust in a God who will never leave me or forsake me. I trust in a God who is here with me in the thing that I right now wish he would take away. I trust in a God who has perfectly designed and planned all the things that I wish would come into my life but aren't here, and I have to open my hands and say, God, I trust in you in every circumstance. Notice he says it is through Christ, and it's a divine strength. It is through his might, his being there. It is coming to grips with the reality that God is my God truly, and do I really trust in him? Friends, to live the Christian life and to live this kind of Christian life that God calls all of us to is to learn to know our God truly, his promises, his character, and to learn to make good and right interpretations of the dealings in our lives that God has for us, including the painful ones. It is similar to what we saw last week when it says, do not be anxious, but in all your stresses, give them to God with thanksgiving. To do that, you need to make right interpretations. You say, okay, this is bad, but this is only bad from a human perspective because I know God wouldn't. This is a right interpretation. I'm a spiritual interpreter. I say, I know, I don't know how, but I know God has a blessing in this, and I will trust in him. It is believing with all our heart that God is up to something, even when we humanly don't like it, knowing that they're for our good. Contentment flows from knowing, truly knowing and seeing from our hearts God's love, our Father's love towards us, our Savior's love towards us, the Spirit's care for us, that he's wise and he's in control and he's for our good. It is knowing, friends, that everything in our lives, everything must pass, if you are God's child, must pass through the protective wall of our Father's wise, loving care. It doesn't slip through. He's caring. So may God help us. Have you learned to be content? Can you say that? Can you say, I know how to thrive and be fixed on Christ, even when I'm suffering, and I know how to thrive even when I'm successful, but my hope is in Christ. I know how to suffer without grumbling. I know how to thank God in all circumstances. I can serve him without honor. I can serve him with honor. I can serve him with praise and give him praise. I have learned the secret. I'm getting stronger because Christ is becoming the life. You need to repent. Would you repent of grumbling and complaining? If you need Christ, oh, I welcome him to you. Jesus Christ came to rescue complaining sinners like all of us are and to forgive us of our sins and bring us into his family. Invite the worship team to come. We're going to sing these words of Christian contentment. Whate'er my God ordains is right. His holy will abideth. I will be still whate'er he does and follow where he guideth. Can we say, he is my God, though dark the road. He holds me that I shall not fall, and so I leave to him, I leave it all. He will never forsake me. He will never deceive me, we're going to sing. And I take content what he has sent. His hand can turn my griefs away, and patiently I wait his day. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall, and so to him I leave it all. Oh God, would you give that to us? Would you teach us this? Teach us this to stand fast in the Christian life. I pray that our children would learn and see from contented moms and dads, and others would learn from contented Christians in the school and at work and in wherever we are. I pray that we would have grandparents that are contented grandparents that care and love and pray and serve in their twilight years, rejoicing in your wise fatherly care. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.